The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Hi, good morning, everyone. You know, when Jordan was up here, he talked about soups on and mulligatawny and come for soup. I got to tell you something. I didn't go last time in the morning, but I went at night. And just a heads up, I got a bun at night as well. So if you come at night, you'll probably get soup and a bun. And there's a lot nicer people there at night. So come at night. It'll be a wonderful time. It's before the service. It's mulligatawny soup. I think you'll get a bun and meet a lot of really nice people. You know, we're nearing the end of our series on 1 John. And I think November 20th will be the last Sunday on 1 John. And I just want to highlight what I said last week is that I'd like that Sunday to be a Sunday where we just do some questions and answers. I've had questions put my way and maybe out of your home group or your own reading or somebody. So some people question what I'm saying, and that's good too. And I mean, the idea is let's talk about them on that Sunday. And you can send all your questions to Wilma V at crossroadschurch.ca. She'll gather them up, put them together, and it should be a good Sunday. So if you have questions, just send them in and we'll see what we can do. And I'm sure that it'll be a profitable Sunday. What I want to do today is talk to you about the most important thing that I think Jesus would say to the church today. Wonder if you have thought about that. Wonder if you've ever said, Lord, what's the most important thing I need to hear? Lord, what's the most important thing we need to hear as a church? You know, in church circles, it's kind of trendy right now to talk about what is the new normal going to look like? Or what's next? And you know, I don't have an answer for any of that. I don't know what's next. I don't know what the new normal is going to be. I'm not sure that Jesus is that concerned about telling us that, but I think he wants to get something else into our heads and into our hearts. And that's just this little phrase that recurs in 1 John over and over. I think he would say to us today, the most important thing you need to know is you need to learn to love one another. Love one another. You know, it was in the upper room just before he went to the cross when he sat with his disciples. Among his very last words were those words, a new command I give you, love one another. I just want to talk about that for a few minutes. I don't have anything new to say about it. It's not profound, and yet it's deeply life-changing when you live into it. I think it's the most important thing he would say to us today. I'm going to read you from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, and it goes like this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. John does not say love is God. He's careful not to say love is God, but he does say twice, God is love. And then he goes on and he says, as soon as I find, where am I? What verse am I at? Oh yeah, verse 15. Sometimes you look up and you lose your way. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have not seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. In other words, love is not optional, it's an obligation. Pastor Stu and I have had a man that we've always enjoyed listening to, and from South America, Juan Carlos Ortiz. And I heard him speak one time, and he said, I got up in my church, and they sat on the platform. He said, I got up, and he said, today my message is love one another. Then he went and sat down. Nobody moved. So he got up again and said, love one another. Nobody moved. So he got up a third time and said, love one another. Then he just left the building. And he said they finally began to talk to each other and ask each other how it was going. But, you know, it's one of those things where you can talk about it, but the impact is when you actually start doing it. Now, we've noticed as we've gone through 1 John that he presents us with three tests that we can check ourselves out by these tests. And John hopes that if we pass the test, we'll be certain then that we have eternal life. Talked about the moral test. That's the test of obedience. Do I do what he says? And then there's the social test, which is this one. Do we love? And then there's the doctrinal test, which is, so what do I believe about Jesus? Those are really important tests. We come today to the social test, the one which is love one another. John deals with it three times in this book, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, and here. This is where he builds his strongest case for loving one another. John often works this way in this book. He'll deal with the subject, park it, come back again, and then the last time he hits it usually builds his strongest case for it, which is what he does here. Now, underneath the text, I think, is just this question, why? Why should we love one another? He answers that in three ways in these verses. I'll just raise them for you. After I raise them for you, I want to make two observations, ask you one question, and give you a challenge. Does that work? I remember what I just said. That's what we'll do. Why are we to love one another? One, well, because God's nature is love. He says that in verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love has its source in God. Love comes from God. Then he deepens that, and he says, in fact, God is love. That's verse 8. So love is God's nature. It's his essence, his DNA, if you will. God is love. And so love has its source in God. That's where love comes from. That's why he says we ought to love. The logic of John is this. We've been brought into the family. And he knows what Peter has said. And Peter has said, you know, we become partakers of the divine nature. Did you know that? You become a Christian, you become a partaker of the divine nature. If that's God's nature and you partake of it, you're going to love. That's the logic of John. We love because that's who God is. God is love. It's interesting if you think about Paul. Paul, I think, was the apostle of faith. Peter, the apostle of hope. John, the apostle of love. This was the thing that impacted him the most. He saw it, he heard it, and it impressed him so deeply that he's the man that could never stop saying, God is love, and love one another. Now, when you say God is love, it's really important that we balance that with three other statements made about God in the New Testament. In John chapter 4, it says God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. In other words, he doesn't have a physical body. And then you come to 1 John chapter 1, and he says God is light, and in him is no darkness. And then here, God is love. So you have God is spirit, God is light, God is love. And then Hebrews chapter 12, God is a consuming fire. That stops you in your tracks a bit. God is a consuming fire. In other words, he devours, as it were, everything that's not like him. anything that's unholy or sinful. He's a consuming fire, so you can't just walk into his presence without applying the blood of Jesus. So that's important when you read God is love, because I've heard people say, I believe in a loving God, not a judgmental God. You can't separate different aspects of God's character. You can't do that. Yes, he is a loving God, but he's also God of justice and a consuming fire God. And you have to hold these things together. When it says God is love, I think it's simply saying this, that all of his activities, in all of his activities, God is loving. So that's the first reason John surfaces for why we ought to love one another, is because we've been brought into the family. We become partakers of God's nature. So it should be natural now, as people in the family, to love. It should be a natural thing. Now here's the second reason he gives. It's because God has loved us. That's verses 9 to 11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. But that's what he's saying. God loved us, we ought to love one another. One flows out of the other. Love for one another is anchored in the atoning work of Jesus at the cross. It's anchored there. Love for one another is anchored in the atoning work of Jesus at the cross. That's where we get a glimpse of and understand what love is. If you were to go out in the street today and ask 10 people what love is, you'd get them out with 10 different answers, from emotions to feelings to whatever. The answer John gives is love is best displayed at the cross. God demonstrated what love was there. When you think about, well, as he puts it, the atoning sacrifice of his Son, you would say this is what God did at the cross. He sent his Son, not an angel. He sent his Son, the most prized possession of heaven. He sent his Son. And then secondly, he sent his Son to die, not just to be a good example, but he actually sent his Son to die in our place. And that's the third thing about the love displayed there. Not only was it his Son, and not only did he die, but he died for sinners. He died for enemies. While we were yet sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. That's amazing love. That's a self-sacrificing, generous, compassionate love that held nothing back. Now, John would say that was the love that was displayed at the cross. That's the kind of love that ought to be displayed among us. It's self-sacrificing, generous. It's compassionate. It was the kind of love that met our deepest need and reconciled us to himself. So the kind of love that we display amongst each other is that love that meets the need of the other person, even at cost to ourselves, and maintains a right relationship with that person and reconciliation if need be. That's the kind of love that God displayed at the cross when Jesus died. There's an interesting, well, I'll come back to that. I think that's under the third point. What's the third point that I had up there? Why are we to love? Well, because God's nature is to love. Two, because he loved us. And three is because, I need three. Is it behind me? No, it's not. Well, there it is. Because this is how God reveals his love to the world. This is actually how God reveals his love to the world. That's verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. See what he's saying there? No one's ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. The God who nobody can see, who was once revealed in Jesus, is now revealed in the lives of his people when they actually love one another. There's a display of God's love that's seen here. People in our world don't read the Bible. How are they going to know about God? Well, the prayer of Jesus in John 17 is that they would see him in his people. As his people are united, one, and as they love one another, God's love is displayed. But it actually goes deeper. It says his love is made complete in us. Made complete in us That means brought to maturity. It means without a flaw. The idea is the love that's displayed here should be a full and complete love with nothing held back. And when that happens, God's presence is revealed in the place. People should be able to walk in to a gathering of Christians and say, I don't know what it is, but there's a presence here, and I've never felt that way before. That's what happens when God's people love each other. There's a place in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 where it says, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. That's a very important verse. Poured out into our hearts. What does that mean? Well, it's the same word that's used on the day of Pentecost when it says the Holy Spirit was poured out. It means to pour out in such a way, to be filled, but also to be filled to overflowing. Love has been poured out into our hearts, the love of God, now that we know him through his son Jesus, and we're filled to overflowing with his love. Now, that doesn't say that that's true of just some Christians. It's just true. God's love has been poured out into our hearts to overflowing. So why don't we witness it, experience it more, if that's actually what God has done? Answer? Well, let me tell you about a dream I had. I was a Monday afternoon, a while ago, nobody in the house, lay down on the couch and fell asleep. Great Monday afternoon. And I heard a voice in my dream, a loud voice saying, the Holy Spirit is a river. I said, in my dream, I fought back and said, no, he's not. He's a person. I've read my Bible. He's not an it or a river. He's a person. And I was mad. The voice said again, the Holy Spirit's a river. And I said again, no, he's not. He's a person. And then I woke up and I was ticked off. But where did that come from? And I thought, oh my goodness, wait a minute. Ezekiel 47. There's a river that comes out of the temple. I thought, oh, I've always thought that was the Holy Spirit. And then I remember Jesus in, I think it's John 4, saying to the woman, you know, whoever believes in him, out of their innermost being will flow what? Rivers of living water. Then John's footnote, by this he meant the Spirit. I thought, oh man, I was wrong. So I fell back to sleep. I heard exactly the same voice saying loudly and clearly, then get rid of everything in your life that blocks the flow of the river. That's why we don't experience it more, the love of God, because the flow of that river is blocked. Blocked by all sorts of stuff. Now, I knew right away what was blocking the flow of the river, and I woke up and I was mad again. Now I got to deal with that thing. But when you deal with it, it's like taking away the dam in the river, and the river can flow again. You know what? God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we're to use that love to love one another. Jesus talked about loving our enemies, about loving our neighbor, and loving one another. And it's that one that John picks up here. He says, now love one another. Okay, that's all I wanted to say to you about that, really. This is why we're to love one another. Because God's nature is to love. It's who he is. God is love. Because he loved us, so we're to love one another. And because when we love, God is revealed, as it were, in the presence of his people. And that'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it, to walk in Sunday after Sunday and just know the presence of God is in the house. The degree to which you experience the presence of God is often the degree to which we are loving one another. So two observations. One, there's two observations about God's love. It's a love that holds nothing back. It just holds nothing back. We come to the table in a few minutes, and you know and I know that it was the battered and bleeding, broken body of Jesus on the cross that's paid our debt. Like there was nothing he held back that we might be able to come into his family with our deepest need met. You know what your deepest need is? Not money or a job. Deepest need is not to be off drugs or alcohol or anything else. Your deepest need is to be right with God. That's what the cross does. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are made right with God, and nothing else on the planet can do that. There's no 12-step program that'll make you right with God, but the cross of Jesus does. When you trust what Jesus did and trust him with all of your heart, you become right with God, and that it took everything, if I could put it that way, for God to do that. And the second thing about God's love, it's totally undeserved. Totally undeserved. You and I, is there anybody that would be willing to put up their hand today and say, I deserve to be at this table? I deserve to be here. I mean, I can't. Of course we can't. It's all grace. We've been given mercy and grace. And when we called on his name, he blotted out our past. And he loved us freely, not counting any of our past against us. That's God's love. Now, a question. Who's the person in your life that needs that kind of love? Who's the person in your life, let me phrase it another way, who's the person in your life you need to forgive? When I say that, who comes to your mind? What person or persons or group of people? Somebody's offended you. Somebody said something. Somebody's hurt you. You know, the fact is, the last 2 or 3 years, we've all hurt each other. We have. We need to forgive each other. Maybe it's people that aren't even here, but they used to be here and they walked away, and now you see them in a coffee shop or a grocery store and you don't even want to talk to them. You want to look the other way. You know what? We need to start looking at them, talking to them, forgiving them, blessing them wherever they've gone. Because there's one church in Red Deer, not 25 or 30, or just one church. Any gathering that confesses Jesus as Lord is the church. Our competition isn't home church with their beautiful building. It's not. Somebody suggested that to me. What a stupid comment. No, it's not. That's not our competition. Our competition is everything else that happens on Sunday besides church. That's our competition. Who do you need to forgive? That's the question. It's going to leave you the challenge, right? Here's the challenge. You know, we've made a big deal at Crossroads about our mission or our vision. You know what it is? To give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and by following him together, impact our world with compassion and hope. And we've lived into that for a number of years. When we first started talking about that and embedding it in our DNA, our church grew. People came to the Lord, baptized them, had to build this building to make room. And we still say if you're part of Crossroads, we ought to be praying for 3 people every week by name that don't know Jesus. We talk about having a 1 minute longer conversation. Make a big deal about people that aren't here. And that's a good thing. Of course, that was two among the last words of Jesus. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. But you know what I'm going to suggest? They might fire me for this. But what a way to go out. You laugh. It's me on the line. What I'm going to suggest is this. I want to say, I don't know if I should say it, I want to say let's push pause on that. That's what I want to say. Of course it's important. It's huge. What I'd like to say is let's move to the top. Loving one another between now and the end of the year. That would become our highest priority. Our deepest prayer is that we would learn again to love one another. Then we'll figure out how to get back into the other. You know why? Because what on earth are we bringing people into? Body divided? People that don't like each other because one got a shot, one didn't. People that are mad because some left and some stayed. Is that the church? The church is people who love like Jesus loved. And I think that between now and the end of the year, that should be our big goal, our main priority, that we are going to learn again what it means as a Christian community to love each other deeply from the heart. I hope if you're in a home group, that you make that a big prayer every week between now and the end of the year. Lord, teach us how to love. I hope that you'll examine your own heart as I'm examining mine and say, Lord, where is it in my life where I need to make things right? Or who are the people that I can't stand? I have people I can't stand. I know you don't believe that, but I do. I do. They cheer for the Oilers and everything. And it's like, we can love them. Don't have to like them, but we can love them. But you know what I'm saying. Who are the people? Who are they? The people you know you don't like. And what if between now and the end of the year, that slot that we take every day to pray for our lost friends, what if we put them in there? What if we started praying for our enemies, those that despitefully use us, or those we just don't like? There were people that used to be our dear friends, and now they're not. Do we believe in a God that restores and reconciles or just moves on? So that's my challenge to you. And I think we want to work it through in the next couple months and figure that out as a church. How do we learn again, Lord Jesus, to do what John says and to love like you've loved us? Well, that's what I wanted to share with you today. And I'm in this thing too. We've all hurt each other. And that's going to be my big prayer. I hope it's yours. No better way to end a service like this than around the Lord's table. And it's a table where, you know, we get these mid-course corrections in our life. And this is one of them where we recognize again when we take bread and the cup that this is totally undeserved. There is nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. That's how I come to this table. And you know, the bread that Jesus took and broke that night, it was so significant to him that we wouldn't forget what he did. And so he said, you know, as often as you come together, take it, break it, and Jesus says, remember me. Remember is more than a mental thing. It's got action involved in it. So it's remember and bring your life back into line with it. That's what it means when he says, remember me. So we come to the table and he says, would you bring your life back into line with me? Remember me. So you take the bread, which speaks of his body, nailed to the cross where my sins were, the cup, speaking of the blood of the Lord that was poured out in death for me, for you. You know, I know there's in Scripture everywhere, there's a collective sense, but there's also a personal sense because Paul says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. When you take the bread and the cup, remember that. He loved you and he gave himself for you. And eat it and drink it with a grateful heart. Sometimes I come with a question, though. It's the question of Judas when I come to meet Jesus at the table. And the question is, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Am I the one that's betrayed you this week? Did I betray you when there was a conversation going on and I could have spoke your name, but I just kept quiet? Did I betray you this week? Lord, by the way I live my life this week, did I betray you? And listen to him. And then confess it to him and claim the blood of Christ. John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us again from all unrighteousness. you're welcome to come to this table, but we come in the name of Jesus and we come to the Lord Jesus. So don't come if you're not willing to align your life again with the great confession, Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're not a believer in Jesus yet, you're welcome to become one. It's all, what we did to get in, if I can put it that way, is we simply believed that Jesus died in our place. And then we called on his name and we trusted our whole life to him, began to follow him. You could do that. You could take the bread and the cup and say, Lord, it's my first step. Don't know much about this, but I'm trusting you. And I'm committing myself to follow you. Let me pray and give thanks for the bread and the cup. Then you'll come up and receive it like we do. And let's go back to our seats and wait for everybody. Dave will give us just a bit further instruction once we have the bread and cup together. But let me pray. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you that you're the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and that your power is the same, and the blood of Jesus Christ is the same. And Father, I pray today as we come to this table and take bread for which we give you thanks, that you'd remind us that all of our sins were placed on your body, Lord, not one of them left behind, and you paid our debt. As we take the cup for which we give you thanks, remind us that the work is finished. There's nothing more to be done. Father, we trust you today and we're grateful that we can come. I pray that we take the love that we've received from you and that we'd learn to love one another the way you've loved us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.